Let us pray. O loving Heavenly Father, we believe in your word. We believe, Lord, that it is your gift to us, that it is your very voice speaking to us, and that it is powerful to give us life and to save us from our sin. We thank you, Lord, that it presents to us your glorious gospel, the good news of your Son, of his saving work upon the cross, and of his victory in being raised up now, that he lives now forever in heaven, and that in him we can have eternal life. Please, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray, and open our eyes and soften our hearts so that we will all know the joy of being yours forever. For Christ's sake, amen. Well, please do have John chapter 3 open in front of you as we consider it together. Amazing Grace is, of course, one of the most well-known and beloved hymns of all time. And you'll probably know that the author was John Newton, a Christian who lived in the 18th century. And he wrote the hymn to try to describe the experience of grace that he had in his own life. He'd been a slave trader and a sailor, which I'm sure you can imagine was a tough life in the 18th century. And he lived a very lost life until God in his mercy spurred him in a storm at sea and changed his heart. And not only did he become a great Christian, but he became a very loving and gracious minister. Now in the first verse, Newton says, "I once was blind, but now I see." And in another hymn that he wrote, he says something similar, asking God, "The hearing ear, the seeing eye, the contrite heart bestow." And of course, what he was meaning is that he was once spiritually blind. He didn't see what Christianity was about. It seemed foolish to him. It seemed empty. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't receive it. Some of those truths are so hard to believe. That God elects to salvation. That God has created a hell where he sends people who don't believe in his salvation. That's almost impossible a human understanding to accept. But then he's saying that God somehow opened his eyes and he saw that these things were true. He perceived them. He could see the goodness and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Now in his later life, John Newton did in fact go physically blind. And he suffered from a kind of dementia that made him go increasingly confused, and he lost much of his memory. But there's a very famous story that on his deathbed, a close friend came to ask him, "John, what can you still remember?" And Newton replied, "I can remember two things. That I am a great sinner, but Jesus is a great saviour." He might have lost his sight, but Newton saw the truth more clearly than ever. And the question that our passage in John 3 asks you this morning is, are you blind or do you really see? Are you blind to the wonder and glory of Jesus Christ or do you see it? Do you see that you are a great sinner and that he is a great saviour? Have your eyes been opened so that you perceive that this is the truth? Do you see the kingdom of God? Because this morning, we're going to look at another character in the Bible, continuing our series, who comes close, who comes near to the kingdom of God, and yet who actually was far away. Nicodemus the Pharisee. And again, I want to tell you why we're going through this series. Because I believe, perhaps the number one issue for us today, the single biggest problem in the church today, is people who think they are Christians and are not. Who perhaps are near to the kingdom of God, but who in fact in reality are far away. And we're looking at what it really means to be a Christian. What does it really mean to know Jesus Christ? Well, as I hope to show you, Nicodemus is a man who comes near, and yet he's truly far away. He's a man who comes so near to the kingdom, he even sees miracles, but he's blind to who Jesus is. If you look through this passage carefully, you'll see that there's a play on words all about seeing all the way through. For example, if you look in chapter 2 at verse 23, the people saw the signs that Jesus did. In verse 3, the first words of Jesus, he says, "Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God." Similarly, verse 11, Jesus, speaking about himself and the Holy Spirit, says, "We testify what we have seen." Verse 21, "that his deeds may be clearly seen," and so on. And so the great theme that we're going to draw out of this brings us to this question. Are you blind to the wonder of Jesus? Or do you see it this morning? Now, to understand who Nicodemus was and what he missed, there's three things I want to draw out of the scripture for you. And the first thing is what Jesus could see. What could Jesus see? And he can see our blindness. Secondly, our only hope is the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. The unseen work of the Spirit. And then third, that will bring us back to our question. Do you see that Jesus is a great Savior? Well, if you look with me first at the verses that begin this passage at the end of chapter 2, from chapter 2, verse 23, we're told about what Jesus could see. He could see our blindness. Or to put it another way, seeing is not believing. Seeing is not believing. You see, the scripture tells us something very interesting. It tells us that the people of Jerusalem and Nicodemus saw miracles. Jesus had gone up to the religious festival in Jerusalem and had accomplished many miraculous signs. The people saw the signs that he did, healing the sick and raising the dead and other impossible things. And yet, they did not believe in Jesus. For them, seeing was not believing. Now, if you look at these verses, you could misunderstand them. To think they mean that the people saw the signs and did believe in Jesus and were saved. That it's speaking about saving faith. But that's not what it's saying. You see, in verse 24, it says Jesus did not commit himself to the people because he knew what was in their hearts. See, there are two parts to saving faith. It's not just that we might believe certain things. It's that Jesus also does something in our hearts, that he has to do something. And in the original Greek, that word for commit is the same word in verse 23 for believe. It means to trust, to entrust yourself to someone. So what it's saying is that the people trusted Jesus, but Jesus did not trust the people. Because he saw what was in their hearts. That their belief was not real. That it was skin deep. It's saying they were impressed by the miracles and said, "Oh, yes, let's hear more from this guy. This looks good." But they didn't really believe. They didn't know who Jesus was or what he'd really come to do. They marveled. They believed in that sense, but they did not understand, have true saving faith. Many times in his gospel, John writes about people having this kind of pseudo faith. About people seeing the miracles and believing, but that then it never lasts. It's not real in their hearts. Now, Nicodemus is one of these people. You can see the link between verse 25 and then verse 1. Jesus knew what was in man. A man of the Pharisees came to Jesus. It's saying this is Nicodemus. He'd seen the miracles. And you can see, however, though, from his conversation with Jesus, he has no idea who Jesus is or what it's really all about. For Nicodemus, seeing was not believing. Now, why should that be? Because surely you would think, if you could come so near to the kingdom of God that you saw Jesus perform a miracle, then surely you would believe he's the Son of God and Savior of the world. You've got to think, how did they not see it? He's making the lame walk and the dead to rise. How do they not believe? Well, I think many people today say, I'll believe it when I see it. Meaning, if I could see some kind of proof for God, then I'll believe. You know, if a light shone on me from heaven, or if I could see a miracle, then I would be willing to believe. You ever heard anybody say that to you? Well, perhaps we think this way because we seem to live in a time when science is thought to be the ultimate authority. That science and experiments, things that we can measure and see, tell us what is ultimately true or not. And so lots of people think, I want scientific proof. I want visible evidence, and then I'll believe. I heard on Radio 4 just this past week, they had a program that attempted to look at the science of prayer. Apparently, there have now been several major scientific studies investigating whether or not prayer works. And in this particular one, volunteers were asked to pray for people who were sick in hospital. And then that was compared with people in another wing with similar illnesses who were not being prayed for, to see if there was any difference. Now, without getting into it, that whole approach in that fails to even begin to understand the Christian approach to prayer. And a study like that is never going to find anything or work anything out. It's just got it completely wrong. But it just shows to show how we want to scientifically measure, record, prove everything. And so many people say, without this visible proof, I just don't see that Christianity is true. But the point I'm trying to get to you is, Nicodemus is a man who did see, and he still didn't believe. He still didn't see Christianity was true. And it's the same for you and for me. Even if you saw something visible, that in itself would not convince you to be a Christian. And you should say that to somebody if they ever raise that objection with you. You say, you know what, even if there was a miracle right now in front of you, you still wouldn't see it. You still would not believe. But why should that be? Well, because the awful news is the scriptures tell us that we are spiritually blind. That there is something so wrong in us that we lack the ability to see the truth and see Christ and spiritual things. Sin is not just breaking the rules. It's this power within us. And it blinds us to spiritual truth. We just don't see it. Sin is like a cover over our eyes that stops us seeing who Jesus is. Even if he was stood in front of us performing miracles. Let me just point you just to three scriptures quickly, just to show you how this is the consistent teaching of Scripture. If you turn to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians and chapter 2. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians in chapter 2. In that passage, Paul is explaining the difference between why some have believed and some haven't. Why is it that some of the cleverest, most intelligent people in the world have not believed? Well, he says in chapter 2, in verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Now, by natural man, he means non-Christian. And he's saying they just lack the faculty. Like a blind man can't see, or a deaf person can't hear, they don't have the spiritual faculty to discern, to see the things of God. Or if you turn to 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. This is a passage where it's just spelled out explicitly for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3. And again, Paul is explaining why some do not believe. And he says, But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. It's because we're under the power of the devil. We're under the power of sin, and in his kingdom, we've got this blindness. We do not see the glory of Jesus Christ. And then finally, if you turn back with me to John and to chapter 9, the Gospel of John and chapter 9. And Luke from verse 39 onwards. You'll see there that Jesus is having to debate with the Pharisees. And notice his central point to them is he says, you won't follow me, you won't listen to me because you're blind. You just do not see it. It's the consistent teaching of Scripture that the problem is within us, that we're spiritually blind. You are, I am. And so do you begin to understand how we are so completely, utterly helpless in our sin, hopeless in sin. The Saviour is God's Son, but you and I are so lost, even if he stood in front of us, we do not see him. See, this kind of spiritual knowledge is different to natural human knowledge. See, Nicodemus is a clever man. Verse 1, back in chapter 3, tells us he's a Pharisee and a ruler. He's well educated. He's one of the most intelligent men on the planet at this time. He'd have known the Old Testament scriptures. So much so that Jesus rebukes him in verse 10. But all this natural human learning, which is good, you know, maths, science, technology, all great things that where God blesses us and we have those gifts, is a different kind of knowledge to spiritual knowledge, in which our faculties are completely broken and we do not see it. You see, if you look at the end of that passage in John 3, Jesus tells us that this blindness is a moral darkness. It's because of moral failure. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus explains why people don't see the truth. He says it's because of sin. Because we love sin more than we love God. So we stay in the dark and don't come to the light. And so this isn't a blindness where you can say, I can't help it, it's not my fault. It's a willful blindness in all of us. We don't want to come to God and be confronted by his light and confronted with the fact that we are great sinners. And so we turn away. And so do you see Nicodemus? He's a man, he's so near. He sees miracles, but he doesn't see Christ. So near, yet so far. He comes to Jesus at night, and he's a man who is literally and spiritually in the dark. The challenge is, are you like Nicodemus? If you say to me, well, Pastor, I just don't see it. I just don't believe. These truths are too difficult. My answer to you is, of course you don't. It doesn't surprise me in the least. You cannot see the kingdom of God because of sin. And Jesus sees your blindness. He saw it in Nicodemus, and he sees it in us. So what then is the answer? What is our only hope? And our only hope is the unseen work of the Holy Spirit. You might have heard a recent news story about two young little sisters, two young girls in India, Sonia and Anita, who were both born blind and in poverty. And thanks to some missionaries and the charity of some American doctors, they performed a surgery that restored both of their sight. Now, if you look them up online, you can watch the most moving video on YouTube, where you see the bandages being taken off and how they see for the first time. And for many years, their mother had loved them, cared for them, watched over them, and they'd never seen her face. And the first thing one of the girls was heard to say is, I can see mummy. Now, what Jesus is saying in verses 5 to 8 is that we need spiritual surgery to restore our sight. We all need the miraculous, supernatural, saving work of the Holy Spirit to take that blindness away and give us this ability to know Christ. He's saying to Nicodemus, you need this surgery on your soul. Because just as those young girls were loved and cared for by their mother and they never saw it, in the same way, God, the loving Heavenly Father, is daily showing His kindness and love to all men everywhere, and they just don't see it. But when your eyes are open, you see that it's real. You see that He's real and that it's true. Now, this change of heart, this spiritual surgery of seeing, is what Jesus calls being born again. Or what could also be translated, born from above. He says, you know, it's like the birth of a child, that when it leaves its mother's womb, it opens its eyes and it sees a whole new world for the first time. You need to be birthed by the Spirit and brought into the real world, the world as it really is, the world that God has made. And he says that this work, this seeing, this opening up within us is like being washed clean of your sin. That sinful desire is taken out of you. In verse 5, he says it's like being washed by water and the Spirit. Now, he's not referring to two different kinds of things, though. He's describing the same one thing in two different ways. He's actually referring to a prophecy in Ezekiel. He's saying this work of the Spirit is God opening the eyes, washing away that sin so you can see Him. And this work of the Spirit makes you completely new. You and I are born of the flesh. We're in this fleshy, sinful world. And so anything coming from us is condemned in the same way. But the Spirit creates new life in us that is spiritual. To be born again is this great inner change by which we're made into new people who see everything differently. Do you see that this is the difference between the almost Christian and the real thing? The almost Christian, like Nicodemus, can be religious, godly and moral and come to church and pray and try their best to practice the teachings of Jesus. But even that's not enough. The altogether Christian is the one who's undergone this great saving change within of being born again. And there's been an awakening within them and they see the things of God. It is, to quote again, Romans 5. Another way of describing that work of the Spirit, of the love of God poured into your heart by the Spirit who was given us. But Jesus also tells us this work of the Spirit is invisible. He blows like the wind. We cannot tell where or how. And so he's saying it's not something in anyone's control. It's not something we can manufacture or create ourselves. It is entirely the gift of God's grace. So do you want to be a Christian? Are you just a good religious person like Nicodemus? Or do you want to see the kingdom of God? What you need is not miracles or scientific proof or to be able to logically understand every difficult doctrine in the Bible. What you need is to be born again. You need this gift of faith, this gift of spiritual sight that only He can give as a gift. And so there is only one thing that you can do, and that is to cry out for this grace. To know that you can't change yourself, you cannot take away your blindness, change your heart, or change your sins. You can only ask Him to do it and ask for His power. You've got to come to Christ and ask for His eye medicine and ask Him to perform this surgery within you. What you need is the unseen work of the Holy Spirit, or you will never see the kingdom of God. And so that leads everything to our conclusion. The question and the challenge that if I could come and, I hope you'll forgive me, grab you by the lapels, each one of you, and look you in the eye and say, do you see? Do you see that Jesus is a wonderful Savior? This is what Nicodemus was blind to. And so from verse 10 onwards, this is what Christ tells him. He explains to Nicodemus who he really is, what he's really come to do, that he is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And it's through this, the sharing of the gospel, the Spirit opens eyes. Through hearing it, through reading it, hearing this good news, the Spirit gives this gift. And what Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, he's saying, see how great I am as the Savior of the world. This is the mark of everyone who is truly born of the Spirit. You love Jesus. You marvel at him. This is what your eyes are open to see. You see the glory of Jesus Christ. And you understand, that you begin to understand how amazing, how wonderful he is. A born-again person's eyes are open to see this, and they love him. Can't stop thinking about him. Want to serve him more and more. That's the test. Do you want to know if you're born again? You're in love with the glory of Jesus Christ. That's the proof. It's like this. In recent years, you know, there's been this trend of lighting up old stone churches at night. You know, dark and gloomy medieval churches look cold and grim in the dark. And more churches are putting up spotlights. And as they're shining on them at night, they look beautiful, inspiring, grand. And actually, you're just seeing the beauty that was there all along. And the Spirit's work is like that light. He's shining on Christ, and he helps you to see all that he is. This is the ultimate test. Are you captivated by his glory? He tells Nicodemus, he is the one who has come down from heaven. He is the truth. That he alone fully knows the whole truth of God, because he is God, come down from heaven. He's the faithful witness. He testifies to what he has seen. He has seen the Father. See, someone who's born again sees, they know that Jesus is the truth. Don't need scientific proof. You've seen it for yourself. You've seen that he's the truth. He tells Nicodemus he's the Savior of the world. That he's the only begotten of the Father. That means he is of the same nature as the Father. That's what begotten means. And he has come into the world to save it, not destroy it. That he's the gift of God's love to all men. He says he'll be raised up like a serpent on a pole. Now that's referring to an incident back in the time of Moses, where when the people sinned, Moses put a snake upon a pole, and whoever saw it, whoever looked at it, was healed. He's saying, I'll be raised upon a pole, and whoever looks at me and sees me will be saved. That's the greatness of my grace. And so he's saying, I am the fulfillment of everything that happened in the Old Testament. This is what the Spirit enables you to see. The greatness of his grace, the greatness of his power and eternity, the Almighty One, our Savior. Do you see it? Do you see it this morning? I came across the story of a man called Bob Edens, who was born blind. And so he describes his world as being like a black hole of sounds and smells, and that he felt his way through the darkness. But then, at the age of 51, a complicated operation was performed, and for the first time he could see. And he found it just simply amazing. And he said, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow. But red is my favourite colour. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon. And I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapour trail. And of course, sunrises and sunsets. And at night I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing lights. I could never have imagined how wonderful everything is. See, when he was given sight, he saw the wonders that were in front of him. And that they were so amazing, they captivated him. Christ is saying, I'm standing before you. I'm standing before you this morning. I'm speaking to you in these scriptures and saying, here I am. I'm here as the Savior of the world. I have all the grace you will ever need. Come to me and be forgiven. Come to me and have eternal life. Come to me and be loved by God forever. Come to me. But do you see it? Do you see it this morning? Have your eyes been opened? Well, then if not, cry out that you will be born again. Pray that your eyes will be made to spiritually see, and you'll know the truth, the glory of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, you have sent your Son into this world to save sinners like us. Lord, we want this morning to be true Christians, altogether real Christians who have been born of your Spirit, who love and adore your Son. In your great kindness and mercy, forgive us our many sins and our blindness, and help us to come into the light. O Lord, open our eyes, we pray, and show us Jesus. Show us his glory and his grace, that we might truly be saved. For his sake we ask. Amen.